Okay, let's start in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. You guys okay with the temperature in here? It's a little warm. Alright, we'll keep it for now, but like I said, wide awake, especially the peanut gallery in the back, taking notes, or else the windows open and the fans go on, alright? Well, we have now reached the final day of the retreat and the last talk. And we've been talking about how wonderful confession is and how great a thing it is. And we even talked about last night the obstacles that are coming in our way to stop us from getting there. So many people sat last night and confessed and all this kind of stuff. And many people are trying to confess when they go home. And it's a beautiful thing. Let's look at kind of our history of confession. When we look at the history of our spiritual life and where confession fits in. Usually, our life is like a cycle or a circle. And confession is usually the end, not the beginning. So usually the cycle goes like this. I screw up, or I start to try to live with God, I start to do this, I screw up, I mess up, I confess, and I feel really good, then it's back to the old ways. And then I screw up, when I've screwed up enough times, I go back to confession, I get clean, and then it's back to the old ways. And confession becomes this part of the cycle, which just leads me, it's kind of like the high point spiritually, then I just go right back into the old day-to-day things. Well, what we want to try to figure out today, what I'm telling you is that confession shouldn't be the end. Confession shouldn't be that high point, and once you hit confession, then you just come back down and go back through the cycle of life of living in sin, confessing, living in sin, confessing. What we want to talk about today is how to take this and start a whole new cycle. So the confession, therefore, becomes the kickoff to all kinds of new stuff. And anytime these things start to, you know, get kind of dry, I start to lose my spiritual, like, freshness, or I need to be charging, I go back to confession, but then I'm living in this cycle right here. And we want to get rid of this cycle and start a whole new cycle over here, where confession is not the end-all, be-all, but confession is actually the beginning, and it's the first step onto the path. Remember John 10:10, abundant life? Confession is the first step to that abundant life, to that blessed life. And that's what we want to try to figure out today. Because confession should be the beginning of more good stuff. It shouldn't be the end. Alright? So what we want to talk about today is how to make that happen. And that's why this talk is appropriately titled, So What's Next? Alright, what am I supposed to expect after this? I heard all this stuff about confession, and I reached a spiritual high, and I repented, and I confessed, and yada, yada, yada. What's next? How do I keep it going? What am I supposed to do? Well, let's look at it this way. Sometimes when you're at a high point and you come down from that high point, it can be a very, very dangerous thing. What's the highest point on earth?
Mount Everest,
which is 29,035 feet above the sea or the ground or whatever. 29,000 feet above whatever. Now, since 1921, there have been many people who tried to scale this. I don't know, they're bored or they're looking for a thrill. The people like on the Mountain Dew commercials or whatever. They tried to scale this Mount Everest. And 1,400 people have tried to scale it. About 1,400. And of those 1,400 people who tried to scale it, 160 of them died in the process. Okay? 160 died out of 1,400. You do the math, that's about 1 in 8. Those aren't very good odds. 1 in 8 people who tried to scale the mountain died. Ask you a question. Do you think that those 160 people, the majority of them died on the way up the mountain or on the way down the mountain?
Down.
Almost all of them died on the way down the mountain, not the way up. Because going down a big mountain is much more dangerous than going up a big mountain. And if you are driving on a slippery surface, it's much more dangerous to be going down a slippery surface than up a slippery surface. Okay? Going down from a high place is always much scarier and much more dangerous than going up it, and it's the same thing spiritually. So what that tells me is this. I had a high point spiritually here at this retreat. I had a high point in my repentance and confession. I hit that boom, that Mount Everest. I gotta be really careful what happens next, because it's very dangerous coming down from a high place, because you can get killed in the process. So we gotta be prepared. Alright? We gotta be prepared that even though we hit a high point, even though we were at a pinnacle, even though we climbed Mount Everest, even though we confessed and repented and all this kind of stuff, we got to be prepared for the inevitable lows of life and be prepared for the inevitable downward slope that we are about to face, okay? I wish that life was all ups and every single day was Mount Everest, but let's be honest, it's not like that. Life is ups and downs. There's good times, there's bad times. There's A's, there's F's. There's rain and there's sun. There's all kinds of ups and downs. I'll give you an example. A guy's talking to his friend, all right? A guy goes to one of his friends and he says, "Hey, did you hear John fell out of a plane?" He says, "Oh, that's bad." He says, No. John had a parachute." "Oh, well, that's good." "No, but the parachute didn't open." "Oh, well, that's bad." No, but don't worry, there was a haystack." "Oh, that's good." "No, but there was a pitchfork in the haystack." "Ooh, that's bad." "No, but don't worry, he missed the pitchfork." "Oh, that's great." "No, but he missed the haystack altogether." "Oh, that's bad." As much as we want life, it's not a true story, don't worry. Okay? As much as we want life to be all ups, it's not. Life is full of ups and downs. Life has high points and low points. And we wish that when we get this high, we could just take it and hold on to it and stay there. And some people don't want to leave confession. "I want to just stay in this high point. I want to stay in the retreat forever." Can't do that. Okay? We got to step out of it. But what we need to do is be prepared for what's going to happen next so that when I start to go down the slope, I don't fall as far. Or maybe because I'm prepared, I can see it coming in advance, and I'm prepared so I don't go crashing down that mountain. But life is about ups and downs. Let's look at the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. Would you agree with me? He lived the abundant life. Agree with me? He led a life of blessing. He led a life of victory and all those kinds of great cliches that we want in our life. We want a life of grace, a life of victory, a life of power. He did all that, right? Well, did he have ups and downs? You better believe it. Let's start with day he came out when he was baptized. Okay, he came in his public showing on day of Epiphany, baptized in front of the Jordan River, in front of everyone there. Voice from heaven, "My beloved Son, whom I am well pleased." Holy Spirit upon him. That's a high. What happens right after that? He goes into the desert. What happens in the desert? Fasting 40 days and tempted by the devil. That's a low. After that, he starts his public ministry. What's his public ministry like? Well, healing, miracles, feeding people, all kinds of great things. That's a high. What happens at the end of his public ministry? Good Friday. That's a low. That's a really low low. That's the lowest low of all time. What happens 3 days after Good Friday?
Resurrection.
Resurrection. That's a high. That's a really high high. That's the really highest high of all highs. So you see, not high in that way. You see how this pattern of ups and downs is existent in everyone's life, and there's no one who's immune from it. So we shouldn't think that we're any different. We shouldn't get upset when we go through downs. We shouldn't be freaked out or surprised that the downs come in life. We should be prepared for them and handle them and be faithful through the downs in order to minimize the downs and get back to the ups. So I'll be honest with you and let you know that you right now are facing a very big potential down, right? Especially those who repented and confessed, you're facing a big downer. Because I can say for me personally, right, and I think that I speak for everyone, but I only speak for myself, the worst times in my life is after spiritual highs. The worst times, okay? And especially when it comes to like, well, there's like regular and then there's like irregular. Regularly, when I confess, the next few days after confession, you have the feeling of, I'm clean, and you're relaxed, and everything's easy, and ooh, there's some sin there, and you just start to mess up all these things. You're like, man. And then you work really hard to get back, and you discipline yourself, and you struggle on this and that, and you go and confess. Ooh, I feel really good, thank God. And then, ooh, here's some more sins and stuff like that. And it's back down. Yes, Ramas?
I have a question.
Sure.
Now, is it because when we go confessing or anything, that we're actually trying to make progress towards a more spiritual life or whatever, is it because maybe the devil's trying harder to sort of get us back to fall down? I mean, why do you say it's harder for us to fall into that mountain?
It's definitely that the devil doesn't like it when we repent and confess, or he tries to knock us down. But also, there's a part that we play in this, which is we let our guard down sometimes. So before I confess, okay, let me give you another example. That I remember, I've been to Africa now 4 times, okay? And I can remember that 3 of the worst 4 days of my life, or 3 of the worst days of my entire life, was after trip number 1, trip number 2, and trip number 3. Three of the worst days of my life, three of the worst periods of my life, three of the worst spiritual states of my life is directly, and I can remember it clearly. Boom, boom, and boom. And I know if I go to my father of confession rooms, he'll say, yep, I remember that one, and that one. You messed up there, you messed up there, you messed up. I can remember it very, very clearly. And yeah, the devil was trying to tempt because I had this good spiritual high and prayer and all this kind of stuff. But more so, I think, because the devil's always tempting, is I let my guard down a little bit. You know, I was kind of happy. Ah, you know what? Africa was great, and I'm missionary, and I'm this, and I'm that. Kind of let our guard down a little bit. As soon as that guard is down is when the devil is just waiting there, and he boom, 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 he goes at you. Okay? So, yeah, the devil plays a part in it, but also, I can't control what the devil does. Okay? The devil's going to fight, and the devil's going to tempt. I can't control that, neither can you. So it's worthless to try to think, okay, well, it's just the devil's fault, and I'll, you know, there's nothing I can do about it. No. He's coming at you, he's coming at you. Those are the cards that have been dealt to you. It's our job to be on guard as much as we can and be ready to face temptation. So what I say, it's a readiness on our part, okay? And it's a preparedness. That's why, like I'm saying here about Africa, is that this past time when I went to Africa, you can ask the group who went. I told them every single day, when you get home, devil gonna fight you. When you get home, devil gonna fight. I was even telling them before we even left. And every single day since then, devil gonna fight you. Devil gonna fight you. I know devil's gonna fight you. Be careful. And because I know myself, going up to Mount Everest, the coming down can be really, really, really painful. And I still remember it very, very clearly. And you need to take care of it as well. That's why our Lord taught us not to sleep after repentance. Repentance not the end. If repentance is the end, we're living over here. But if repentance is the beginning, then we can stay over there. Look at Matthew chapter 12, verse 43 and 45. Lord says, when an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places seeking rest, finds none. Then he says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when he comes, he finds it empty, swept, and put in order. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself. And they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. So it shall be with this wicked generation. That's kind of rough. Lord is saying there is, you repented and confessed. You did good. You kicked that evil spirit out. Bravo. You did good. But that's all you did. And then you went to sleep after that. You kicked the bad guy out. They said, take five over here. And you took a nap. Well, guess what's going to be waiting for you when you wake up from that nap? Seven more spirits more wicked than the first. And the worst, the last day of that man is worse than the first. So what the Lord is saying is, kick that spirit out. But then, fill it up with good stuff and tidy up the place and make sure he doesn't come back in. Don't sleep after repentance because that's a very, very dangerous thing. Remember, the Lord says that he who endures till when shall be saved? Till he confesses? He who endures till he confesses shall be saved. He who endures another month shall be saved. He who endures when? Till the end. Okay? Till the end shall be saved. Don't think that you made it because you confessed and you made it through the retreat. You had a great spiritual high on a retreat. So what? That's act one of a long, long life that you gotta live. So he who endures till the end shall be saved. That's good news and bad news for us. That's good news for those of us who maybe didn't repent, maybe didn't hit that mountain, but I still got till the end. And it's bad news, but it's a warning for those of us who did, saying, take care of yourself. Okay? So what's the solution for this? That's kind of this is not a very enthusiastic or encouraging thing. Alright? So what I'm telling you is, don't go on retreats! Don't go to Africa because the devil's going to knock you down when you come back. Don't ever do anything spiritual. Don't confess because the devil's going to fight you when you come back. Is that what I'm saying?
No.
No, what I'm saying is be prepared. How am I going to prepare myself? Huh? Okay, God's word, but I'm looking for a big thing here, which we're going to talk about now. And that word is discipline. All right? Write that down on your handout. Discipline. Discipline. And if you know the word discipline and you're smart, discipline sounds a lot like what other word that we talked about last night? Disciple. Okay? Yes, Miriam.
Keep discipline regularly?
No, that's not number one. Sorry. That's not the first hand. That's not the first blank.
Oh,
I'm sorry.
That's
not the first blank.
Okay.
That's not the first blank. That's just... Look at the 1 Corinthians 9:27. Alright? Says, I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I've preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. St. Paul is talking about here about discipline. And you can circle that discipline or whatever. But look what he says there. Lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified? What does disqualified mean? What does he mean here when he says, I become disqualified? He's talking about, in the end, he ends up on the wrong side, not the right side. St. Paul, after building all those churches, after writing half the Bible, this is at the end, he says, I'm worried I'm going to be on the left side, not the right side. That doesn't make any sense. After all the spiritual highs that he had, well, he says that if I don't discipline myself, if I don't keep my body under subjection, I'm going to lose myself. So St. Paul is teaching us something very smart here. No matter how high you've gotten, high in the right way, no matter what kind of spiritual highs you've hit, no matter how good you did, no matter how much you repented, no matter how much this and that, if you are not disciplining your body, and you got any discipline, you're going to lose. You're going to lose. Because the enemy is going to knock you down. You know what discipline is like? Discipline is like a fence, okay? So here I am, and I put a discipline fence around me. So I know that no matter what happens to me, I'm never going to go outside this fence. Sometimes I try to stray here, and if there's no fence, I may be straying all the way over here. But there is a fence. So I start to stray this way, and then the fence hits me. So I try to go to this side, another fence hits me. Then I try to go here, another fence. So no matter where I go, what I do, discipline is my fence. Okay? And it keeps me enclosed, and that's why we all need to have discipline. And the people who don't live in discipline just wander over here, and then the wind blows them this way, and they're all over the place. We need a life of discipline that says, I stay in these four walls. Okay? And whatever happens to me, these are the four walls that I'm going to be inside, and nothing's going to take me outside of those four walls. No matter how strong the wind is, if I lock the door and I'm in these four walls, no matter how much is going on here, no matter how much someone throws me, I'll never get outside these walls. We need to have the same thing in our life. That's what St. Paul is saying. We need a life of discipline, which comes from discipleship, in order to be safe. Okay?
How do you develop that?
We're going to talk about that. See? How can I keep my spiritual high after confession? We're going to talk about that in a second. Well, we'll talk about it right now. Point number one. We'll just jump right in. First thing I need to do to keep that discipline, all right? I need to keep on confessing regularly. Keep on confessing, not keep on disciplining. Keep on confessing regularly. Because just like in life, there is no growth without struggle. So if you want to grow continually, you must struggle continually. Let's go to an example. Let's say, example I've told you guys before, working out. Okay? So I want to be a big, strong, macho man. Not that I'm very far away as it is right now. But let's say I want to be in shape and I want to be strong and I want to be buff and I want to be this and that. So, you know, I pump iron every single day for like 5 years. And like the guy Dean yesterday, pump you up kind of a guy. Alright, so I'm pumping iron, and I'm staying on the low fat, and the Atkins, and the no junk food, and this and that for like 5 years. Then I say, you know what, enough's enough. Now I'm just going to relax, and do whatever in life. Does it matter that 5 years ago I used to work out every single day? It doesn't matter. If I'm not working out today, I'm going to be fat today. And if I'm not eating healthy today, I'm going to be fat today. Same thing spiritually. Don't sit here and say, oh, I had Africa and I did a great repentance and a retreat and all this kind of stuff. If I'm not struggling today, if I'm not disciplining myself today, then I'm not growing today. End of story. There's no other way of looking at it. It's the same thing in your physical life as it is in your spiritual life. Look at Lamentations 3, 22 to 23. It says, through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed because His compassion failed not. They are new every morning. They are new every morning. God's mercy is new every morning. God's compassion is new every morning. Let me ask you a question. Does God change? Does God change? No. So if God's mercy is new every morning, but you know what that means? He's not changing. He's not doing anything different. It's me that needs to be doing something different every single morning. Every single morning, I should discover God's mercy in a new way. Every single morning, I should continue to repent because new sins are going to come up. And I should always be in His mercy and discovering a new aspect of it. You know what God is like? God is like the sea, right? And all of us, we go inside, we put our little feet in, and we say, oh, now I'm enjoying the ocean. Oh, I've made it. This is great. Now you haven't made nothing. Look how deep the ocean is. Take another step in. Oh, wow, this feels good. What I'm telling you is you got a whole ocean in front of you. And what I want you to set is your goal is every day I want you to go a little bit deeper in that ocean. And every day I want to discover a new little caveat, or I want to discover a new little, pretend like you're snorkeling, you're going in the coral reefs. Every day I want to discover a new little place in God's mercy and in new compassion. I want to go deeper and deeper. I don't want to just sit here at the shore and play with my little feet inside the sand and say that I'm enjoying life in the sea. All right, I want to go deeper and make it new every single morning. Look at the next verse, Romans 8:29. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. He also conformed to be the image of his son. God's goal for each one of us is to get into the image of his son. None of us have gotten there yet. So we all got work to do. All right, we all got work to do. We can't say we made it. We can't say because I confessed to this sin, I made it. What God is saying is you did a good job of confessing. But look at the goal. The goal is the image of Christ. Think the way he thought. Talk the way he talked. Walk the way he walked. And as long as you haven't accomplished that, you got work to do. And we can't say that we're done. We want to go even deeper and deeper and deeper and become more and more in his image. And again, the spiritual life is a lot like the physical. If there's no growth, then it's not a good thing. Baby comes out, I told you guys this before, baby comes out, goo goo, gaga, that's great, cute, smile, laugh, spits up, everyone says that's really, really cute. What if the baby's like 16 and he's goo goo, gaga and spitting up? It's not so cute. Right? It's a tragedy. It's a disaster. And the daddy isn't so pleased with his son who's spitting up at age 16 all the time. Well, how many of us do that thing, same thing spiritually? Yes, we come to God and we repent and we don't want to go any deeper. And we are 50 years old spiritually. We're acting like we were just baptized yesterday. We don't know nothing. So we got to go deeper. We got to repent more and keep on confessing regularly and keep on being discipled. Every one of you, when you were born, God had a plan for, or I'm sorry, your parents had a plan for your life. God knows I got a plan for my little kid's life. That's why we got the football and the basketball on the wall right now. Have the Michael Jordan up so Junior knows, little Rutiger knows from day one, that what his plan is in life. And that's the goal, okay? I got a plan for his life. Your parent may want you to be a doctor, a lawyer, whatever your parent wants you to be. What does God want you to be? You ever think about that? What does God want you to be? First of all, I'm not talking about your career. God doesn't care so much about your career as he cares about your character. What do you think he wants your character to be? Exactly like his son. Like his son, that's what we just read. So I'm saying, is fulfill your dad's dreams. Make your dad really, really proud and try, even though you can't be his image today of his son, try to be a little bit more today than you were yesterday. And try to be a little bit more the next day than you were the day after that. And don't stop, okay? Let's try to make our dad happy by growing more mature. Look at the next verse. Ephesians 4:15. In case you're still not convinced, listen to what the Bible says to you. We should no longer be children, but may grow up into all things into him who is the head, Christ. Bible says, don't be children anymore. It's time for us to grow up. And it's time for us to stop being babies spiritually. Okay? And that process of growing up is only going to happen through continuous struggle. Just like, again, like the muscle. Anyone who knows the muscle. Muscle gets stronger, not just by resting it and it gets stronger. Muscle gets stronger by straining it and by struggle. And the more I lift heavy things, the more the muscle gets big. Same thing spiritually. The only way you're going to get better spiritually is you struggle and you continue to push yourself. All right? And that includes repentance and confession. All right? So, let's forget the idea of these one-day spiritual highs, okay? That's not what we're looking for. We're looking for a life of discipleship, a life of discipline, which requires continuous confession and repentance and continuous growth, okay? It's number one. Number two, how to keep my discipline, how to keep my spiritual highs, rely on God's grace. Rely on God's grace. What has grace got to do with any of this stuff? Yeah. What has grace got to do with any of this stuff? Where did grace come in? Grace? Okay. Huh? Oh, not that grace. No, we keep grace here. Rely on our grace. No. What has grace got to do with any of this stuff? You're right. Last week we talked about grace, and grace is what saves me from hell. Because of God's grace, I'm able to go to heaven and not go to hell. I understand that. But what grace got to do with discipline? What grace got to do with my day-to-day struggles and day-to-day, like, where's grace fit into the day-to-day picture? Grace is like one of those big things, like salvation. And one of those big things like, you know, whatever. It's one of these big things that only deals with when I die, right? What does grace fit into the day-to-day picture here? It's our power, okay? Forgiveness, okay? Okay, everything you guys are saying is good. Everything I'm saying is accurate. Here's the important thing. That it's a day-to-day struggle, like I said, to become, to discipline myself day-to-day. Well, grace is what makes that struggle into growth. Okay, listen to this. You struggle to lift weights, okay? And you lift stuff like this. Now, the lifting of the dumbbell doesn't really do anything. But what it does is it sets off a chain reaction of events that I'm just going to invent them right now because I don't know anything about the human body. And the mitosis and the meiosis and the stuff and the cell reproduction and all that kind of stuff. Right? I don't know what happens, but when I lift something heavy, all these functions go on inside my body to do something to make the muscle get bigger. I don't know what it is. Okay, a smarter person can tell you. What's mitosis and meiosis? It has nothing to do with anything, right? Okay. Sorry, osmosis or tuberculosis or whatever you want to call it. That's the one, all right? I don't know, all right? But I know when I lift that weight, these events are going on inside here, okay? Same thing with God's grace. I know that when I discipline myself, what's the big deal about confessing regularly? What's the big deal about fasting? What's the big deal about standing up to pray? Why can't I pray while I lie down? Why do I got to do all these things? Well, these things set off a chain reaction of events, which is called God's grace, which ends up you in a much better position. Okay? Does that make sense? God's grace is what's working when you can't see it. Works through the sacraments, especially confession and communion. God's grace is there. And it's working to make all this stuff into spiritual growth and spiritual muscles. So I must continue to rely on God's grace in that way. Another way of looking at it is like a seed, right? In order for a seed to grow, it goes down to the ground, it gets buried, and then, again, I don't know what happens, but something happens, okay? And once you bury it, it becomes like this, alright? It grows. Look at that way with confession as well. Oh, with God's grace as well. So the struggle, the burying, that's the repentance. That's to keep on confessing. But then the growth, or the big muscles, or the fruit, that's God's grace. All right? And the two got to work hand in hand together. And we know that the two work hand in hand together because there's a verse that I left off your handout, but James chapter 5 teaches us that God resists the proud, but gives grace to the who?
Humble.
To the humble. So you see, grace and humility are connected there. And humility is repentance and confession. So the two are linked there. You want God's grace. You want that process. Well, it's linked with humility and confession. But you can't have one without the other. You can't just say, I'm going to lie in bed, and God's grace is going to take me up into heaven and solve all my problems. It doesn't work that way. By the same token, if you're working and thinking that your work is going to produce anything, that's not going to do anything unless you have God's grace working inside you. Okay? So, this is good news for us. Because usually, let's go back to the working out example. Is working out fun? No, working out is not fun. But what makes us continue to do it? What motivates us to do it? The results. When I see the fruit. Same thing here. So what I'm telling you is this, is when you are struggling in your day-to-day life, when you are struggling and fasting is hard, and I don't want to confess, and I'm embarrassed, and all these myths, and all this kind of stuff, look to the fruit of it, and see, well, what's going to come of it? And if I do this, where am I going to be on the other side? Where's the grace going to come in, and what's that grace going to put me? Look at the fruit of it, and put that before your eyes. You know, that's what guys do. They see some Hulk muscle man guy and say, I want to be like him. So that pushes me motivates me to work out. Same thing spiritually. Imagine for yourself what the fruit of the grace is going to be. Say, I want to get that. But I know in order to do that, I got to do this discipline stuff. So what I'm telling you is, God doesn't want you just to be struggling and miserable your whole life. That's what we think of with repentance. Repentance means I'm miserable. Repentance means I hate myself. That's not repentance. Repentance means grace. Repentance means joy. Repentance means all these great fruits and all this kind of stuff that you've been missing out on in life. Okay? So, first, we keep on confessing regularly. Number two is that we rely on God's grace. Number three, be patient. Be patient. Notice that was last night and that's tonight again. Be patient. Because we have become victims to this fast food society that we live in. Right? We are victims of, we're slaves to instant gratification. We want results now. I want results now. You don't believe me? You go to the vending machine. I see this outside the church. Vending machine. You put that dollar in. Push J6 for that Gatorade. If that sucker doesn't come down there in 2.4 seconds, what happens? Cursing, screaming, kicking, and punching. Okay? 2.4 seconds. I had to wait for my Gatorade to come down there. All right? Another one. You go to the doctor's office and you're running late, so you're in a hurry. You need to go up to the 15th floor. If you're not in a hurry, you push the elevator button once. But if you're really, really in a hurry, what do? You push it like 15,000 times, thinking that, hurry up, elevator, hurry up, don't you see how much of a hurry I'm in? I want to push that button and have that sucker there right away. We become slaves to this instant gratification, and it manifests itself in our spiritual life as well. I go to confess, oh, boy, I did this wrong, I want it solved today. Relax. Okay? Some of you may be thinking in your head, you know what? I confess all the time, I obey my father's confession, I do everything I'm supposed to do, I haven't seen the fruits yet. I've been confessing for a whole year, and I don't see the fruits yet. I've been doing all this stuff and I'm still struggling with the same sin. Relax. Take it easy. Be patient. God works, but it sometimes takes him some time to get the right thing done. Remember the oak tree and the mushroom thing. So we want to be oak trees. We don't want to be like mushrooms. So relax. Be patient. Okay? God takes his time, but like I told you yesterday, Philippians 1:6, be confident in this very thing that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it. I quote that verse all the time because that's my hope in life. Is that God, you started something in me. I know you started something. I know you started doing something. And I see him doing something in your lives as well. Relax. Be patient. Don't look for all the fruits to come at once. It doesn't work that way. What the process that God started, he is going to complete. I promise you that. All right? Our job is just to be patient and cooperate. Okay? Cooperate. So you see how, look at the three all together. I work really, really hard. God brings the fruits. And the third step is, I just cooperate. I don't get in the way of that process. So I work really, really hard, and then I'm patient. I wait for God to bring the fruits. I don't say, hurry up, God. Hurry up, God. Come on, God. Forget you, God. I got to figure this out my own way. Or you're taking too much time. Don't do it like that. We relax, and we're patient, and we wait. Look at your physical growth. Okay? Does a child, when you're... All you when you were kids, you grew from 3 foot to 4 foot to, you don't look every day in the mirror and say, alright, I grew another inch last night. And alright, you know, you don't see your growth. It's the kind of thing that your parents measure once a year and you see the growth. And it'll work over the long run, you'll be taller. But you don't look in the mirror every day and say, how tall am I now? It doesn't work that way. Same thing spiritually. All of us go and we say, I want this sin to stop now, and I want this bad habit to stop now, and I look in the mirror and it's not done yet. And every day I look in the mirror. That's not the way it works. You just do your part. You continue to discipline yourself. You continue to confess. You be patient and you rely on God's grace, and in the right time, he's going to do it. Okay? Think about when you were kids. I was about to say when you were kids. Well, think about what's going to happen in about a couple hours when we start driving on the way home. Road trip. With the kids, the college kids. Are we there yet? 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 I know you guys. You don't even need to be in the van with you to know that. Are we there yet? Are we there yet? How much longer? When are we going to get there? I need to go to the bathroom. Can we stop at 7-Eleven? Same kind of thing. Now that's a sign. No offense. No one take any offense. That's usually what kids do. That's a sign of immaturity. Okay? Obviously we do it in a joking way. You're all very mature. I love you all. But that's usually a sign when it's done like in a vengeful kind of vindictive kind of way. It's a sign of immaturity. Same thing spiritually. How many of us with God are, God, are we there yet? God, are we there yet? God, are we done? God, is this over? Relax. We'll get there when we get there. Just relax. I'm driving. You just watch the DVD in the back. You just relax. You do what I'm telling you to do. You just sit back and relax. It's my job to drive. You just relax. You be patient. Okay? Thing is God's timing is so much different than ours. His timing is so much different, we don't understand it. Let me try to explain to you why His timing is different. All of us struggle with pride, right? And at times, all of us feel kind of arrogant. Well, let's say you struggle with pride and you feel arrogant. Sometimes, I'm not saying it's a big problem for you, but I'm saying sometimes you feel arrogant and you're growing very slowly. Well, imagine that you are growing in leaps and bounds. What would that do to your pride? What would that do to your arrogance? Well, that'd crush you. I mean, if we're growing like this, like snails, and we feel arrogant, we feel proud, we think I'm the man, I'm this, what's going to happen when you start, if God starts giving you leaps and bounds in life? You're going to be too big for your own, your ego's going to outgrow you. So, that's why God makes us work hard for it. That's why God makes it happen slowly. Alright? Hey, look at the life of Christ. Christ was born, and I told you before, He started His public ministry on the day of His baptism, day after His baptism. How old was He when He started? 30. So if it took Christ 30 years to prepare Himself, took Him 30 years to develop fully into the man that He wanted to be before He was ready to go out in the world, why are we in such a rush? Jesus waited 30 years to prepare Himself. He's the Son of God. He's setting a model there for us to follow. Why are we in such a rush? Why are we in such a rush that I got to get on with myself today? Why are we in such a rush that everything's got to be fixed today? God's got to be fixed today. God isn't helping me in life. God doesn't care about me. God is not going to solve this problem. I got to find another way of fixing this. God isn't gonna solve any of my problems. I'm never going to be happy. I got to find an alternate solution. Relax. Take it easy and be patient. Okay? Now some of you, there's two ways of looking at what I just said. There's a bad way and a good way. Most of you probably think of the bad way. Well, that stinks. Now I got to be patient. Now I got to wait. Now I got all this stuff, and I look at it the exact opposite way. I see this is a good thing. This is a blessing. This is a bonus. Do you know what that means? You know what this means? This means that as good as you are right now, as good as I am right now, I ain't even halfway there yet. I'm just on started on the path. As much as God has blessed me so far, that there's still a long road ahead. And there's still so much more yet to come. So hey, to me, that's a good thing. That's a good thing that says, hey, you know what? You've stuck with God for so many years, and this is what you've accomplished. Hey, that's good. But you stick with Him another amount of years, you're just going to keep on growing and growing and growing, and God's going to take you, and sky's the limit. Because there's nothing that God can't do. So don't look at it as a negative. Look at it as a positive, as an opportunity to go deeper. Don't look at it standing on the shore and say, well, I've only gone in this much. That stinks. Say, hey, wait a minute. Look how much is left to accomplish. Look how much ocean is left to discover. Hey, this is a good thing. You know, my relationships, as good as they are now, can get even better. My family, which as good as it is right now, can get even better. My whatever, as good as it is right now, can get even better in life. Because there's still a long road ahead of us. So, keep that spiritual discipline in life. And notice, I didn't talk about specific kinds of discipline. You know why? Because that discipline comes from discipleship. So where does your specific discipline come from? Your father of confession. That was step one. Keep on going to your father of confession. And some of you is going to say it's really important that you make sure that you wake up every Sunday morning and come to church. You say, why? I don't see the need. I pray to God in my home. He says, no, this is important for you. Some of you are going to talk about fasting. Some of you this, some of you. Every one of us got different spiritual discipline. But the bottom line is, we need to have a general fence around us. Okay? And inside that fence, we need to keep on confessing regularly, being discipled. We need to keep on relying on God's grace, trusting in that process to work, even when I don't see it. And number three is letting that process work without getting in the way of it. Right? Being patient. Last thing I'll say, and then I'm done. I'm going to add one more thing here, which isn't really a step to discovering spiritual discipline or keeping that spiritual high, but I just think it's something very important for all of us to do every now and then. And that's pausing along the way to celebrate. Okay? That's really important in spiritual life. Like I said, it's a long road ahead of us. Okay? And it's a long journey. Hey, if I'm driving from New York to Los Angeles, I don't want to just drive the whole way and not know where I am at any point in time. Agree? It's nice to see, well, I crossed another state. It's encouraging to see, well, now I'm halfway. it makes me feel good when I say I've done 1,000 miles, I have 500 more to go. It's an encouraging thing. That's why, you know, when you're on the plane flying overseas, you like that little thing that tells you, okay, now you've crossed another country. It's encouraging. It makes you feel good. So you're not just flying. You don't know where the heck you are. Either way, you'll get to the final destination, but it makes you encouraged when you see how much progress you made along the way. So what I'm saying is, it takes some time every now and then to pause and stop complaining against God and just celebrate with God. Thank God. Say, God, I remember where I was 5 years ago. Man, I was messed up. Man, I was living for myself. I was living in sin. I was living a horrible life. And yeah, things ain't perfect right now, but I see how you really have brought me out of there. And you know what? I know you'll do for me in the next 5 years more than you did the last 5 years. So thank you, God. I appreciate it. All of us like to be appreciated, right? God's no different. I appreciate what you did, and it encourages me to keep on going. Look back on your life and see, I promise you, God has worked in every one of your lives. I promise you. And if you can't see it, then you know what? Maybe you're going too fast. Maybe you haven't looked hard enough. Or two, maybe you need to sit with your father in confession and ask him. Because maybe he's like the pilot guy in the front who's got the map in front of him, and he can say, this is where you were. This is where you are right now. You're on the right path. Okay? So every now and then, we need to look and see it. All right? Slow down and appreciate God. Look at the final verse in your handout. Psalm 40, verse 5. King David figured this out pretty much. He said, many, O Lord, my God, are the wonders you have done, the things you planned for us. No one can recount to you. Were I to speak and tell of them, there would be too many to declare. We need to do that every now and then. Say, God, the things that you've done in my life, it's too much to talk about. It's too much. You've done so much for me. And I know that I got a long road ahead. And I know that there's a lot left for me to accomplish. But man, God, you really have been working in my life. And believe me, and I can honestly say this, that I can see that in every single one of you. And if you can't see it, you need to look a little bit harder. All right? And if you still can't see it after looking harder, spending time in your quiet time, go to your father of confession and ask him to kind of see where you've grown along the way. I promise you it's there. Okay? Any questions? Amen. Okay. Let's stand for prayer. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. We thank you, our dear Heavenly Father, and we truly do appreciate all that you've done for us, dear Lord. As we gather together here for this retreat, and you've been teaching us so much from the time we've arrived, we know, dear Lord, that you have been working in us, and that your Spirit truly is alive inside us, and it's not sleeping, it's not on break. It really is working, and it's working to make us more and more into your image. And I thank you, dear Lord, for the work that you have done in my life and the work that you have done in my brothers and sisters' lives. What you've done during this weekend alone, dear Lord, is enough to praise you and glorify you for. So we thank you for what you have done. We are very encouraged, dear Lord. We are very excited about the road that lies ahead, because we know that you have a great plan for us, a life of abundance and a life of blessing and a life of fullness and victory and joy. And we've only experienced just a little fraction of it. So we're excited, dear Lord, to experience you in new ways, because truly you are new every single morning to us. Help us to keep ourselves disciplined and not crash after we come down this mountain. Help us, dear Lord, to keep ourselves focused on you and continue regular enough with our confession, to be relying on your grace more and more every day, and to be patient and wait for you to work. I know, dear Lord, that you are going to do great things with us. And I know, as I'm standing here with everyone, that only you know, dear Lord, what's going to happen in 5 years and where each one of these people will be. But I know, dear Lord, that these are the people who are going to change the world. These are the people who's going to make a difference in this world. And I know that by you working inside them, that sky's the limit. So I thank you, dear Lord, for your work in them. And I pray that you would continue to work. I pray especially that you would come and speak to them during this quiet time. Give them their final message as we depart this place that you want them to take home. Speak to each one's heart, dear Lord, and show us how you want us to change, and help us just to experience you in a new way during this quiet time. I pray, dear Lord, for everyone who asks us to remember them in our prayers. I pray for our return trip home. I pray for the church. I pray for Abun of Shoy and for Tisoni Irini and all those who ask us to remember them in our prayers, through our Lord, our God, our Savior, Jesus Christ, with the intercessions of the Holy Mother, St. Mary, and the prayers of St. Mark, and all of your saints. Hear us, Lord, as we pray thankfully. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Through Christ Jesus our Lord, thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.